Let's give the Lord a shout. Let's give the Lord a praise. Let's give the Lord a celebration. Amen. Well, we're having a blast in this series. And I'm telling you, I'm already trying to wrap it up, even though I'm getting more and more and more. This is part 8. I'm going to try to finish it by part 10. That's kind of my goal. But I'll tell you what I've already landed on. These are some things, the next couple of sermons, to show you the heartbeat of a champion and the way that we're to operate even when things go wrong, even when we're criticized. You know, for champions, they face challenges. Champions are not champions because there's no challenge. Okay? Champions face challenges. And you know what? Sometimes champions don't win every battle. But I want to tell you, champions keep fighting. And I want to say to you that Jesus has more planned for you than what you've been walking in. You say, well, Papa T, Brother Tim, you don't know my life. Well, I know it well enough because I know the Word of God. There's more for us to walk in. Hey, I'm encouraging you to look at Jesus. Don't look at me, but look at Jesus and let's believe God for more because He's got more for you. And I want to tell you, I'm so excited about you because you are a champion. A champion for Christ you are. That's what Jesus says about you. And we're going to learn of Christ and the Holy Spirit's going to teach us how to walk in it. I'm telling you, your life's better off when you walk in the championship of Jesus. That's what we want to know. And so I'm excited about sharing this with you. And these next couple sermons, I'm going to kind of share with you some ins and outs. And matter of fact, I'm just going to kind of jump ahead here and tell you about the next couple weeks. You'll probably hear this today if you listen fast. Champions for Christ experience and know personally the awesomeness of God. He did not save you and leave you. He did not leave you here, and He's in heaven, and you're way down here, and you just survive or cowboy up and do whatever you can till you get to heaven. No, I'm telling you, He's designed you for relationship. He wants relationship with you, and I will tell you, when you enjoy relationship with you, I'm telling you, hey, a lot of heaven takes place in you. And it's a journey, and it's adventure, and it's not boring. And I had a guy tell me one time, I don't want to go to heaven because it'd be boring there. Are you, man, how stupid can you be and still breathe? I'm telling you. I mean, that's one of them big lies. He's so exciting here, why do you think it'd be boring there? I'm telling you. Another thing you're going to hear, that when we get our life in divine order, and He's got an order, a divine order for us, when we let Jesus be the main thing, it's amazing how much of our life lines up. Right. Very things you've been wishing for and believing for and trying to earn and trying to deserve and trying to gain your life, it's amazing how they come into place when we get in divine order, letting Jesus be the main thing. Here's something else you're going to hear. Champions practice receiving a fresh touch of Jesus. I don't care how mature you are, you need the shepherd's touch on a regular basis. Man, I wouldn't want to preach on this yet, but I got to say this. During this past year, a lot of Christians have been through crisis. We understand. We got compassion for that. We all go through crisis. Champions experience crisis. They have courage, though. They put their trust in the Lord. They come out. And the Lord's promised that He will walk us in it or out of it. Through it, out of it, to a safe place. I want to tell you, that's the Lord. But I'm here to announce to you that sometimes Christians are so lazy. Boy, I guess I'm getting real straightforward here. Don't turn off. It's going to get nice in a little bit. Sometimes Christians get so lazy that they don't seek God till they're in crisis. I'll tell you what, I've ministered to some atheists. Now, I was ministering to an atheist one time, and they got a pistol put in front between their eyes and got their car stolen. And the next thing you know, they're not atheists. They want to talk to me about God. Well, I'm here to tell you something about Christians. A lot of times Christians are so lazy, they don't get serious about God till it gets serious in their life. And you know what happens? They get serious about God because of the seriousness of circumstances in their life. They're sick or, you know, got debt or relationship problems. They get serious about God. Guess what? God's there. Because he's faithful and true. And he's so excited to love on you. And he will. And he's there. And then guess what? They let the Lord minister to them. They experience a level of healing, a level of restoration in a relationship. They get a financial breakthrough. And the next thing you know, would you listen to me very carefully? They go right back to the same old pattern. Are you listening? Don't go back to the same old pattern. I want to tell you how it shows up. You go back to your same schedule. You go back to your same schedule. You're not seeking the Lord. You're not leaning on the Lord because you've had some breakthrough. You know, you feel better. You know, you got a little financial breakthrough. I'm all right now. Huh? Hey, people are smiling at you more. You know, it's just life's okay until the next crisis. I'm telling you, there's a whole lot better journey with the Lord than experiencing rescue after rescue after rescue. Now, if you need a rescue, seek God for a miracle. He's there. And he will rescue you. But there's a better way. And it's walking in blessing instead of having to have a miracle. It's walking in love life relationship with him. So you best honor the Lord enough and put him in divine order enough to let him change your schedule. Just like you were when you were seeking God and got breakthrough. You better stay there. Because if not, if you go back to the old routine, you'll be back in a rut. Okay? When you involve Jesus, if your submission to God doesn't change your calendar, you're playing games. I'm telling you, if Jesus is not showing up in your schedule as priority, you know what? You're just a little ways away being right back in bad shape, needing another miracle. I love you. I'm trying to. You're going to see. Champions put Jesus in divine order and make him a priority in their calendar and their schedule. Champions experience failure. Champions experience frustration. Champions experience intimidation. But you know what they do? They deal with unbelief by leaning on Jesus. They seek faith. They don't camp out in fear. They seek the Lord in faith, and the Lord shows himself mighty. Every champion is going to experience failure at some time, intimidation at some time, frustration. I want to tell you, frustration gets a lot of them off track. Get frustrated because things aren't happening like we thought they would. People aren't praising the Lord around us like we thought they would. People forgetting how the Lord used us in the past. Come on. Very things you're praying for are not happening. You know what? It not happening at your speed. I'm telling you, what do champions do in frustration? You're going to see this. Hopefully I get to it today, if not next week. Champions go for the gold. You know the Olympics still on my mind. They go for the gold. And heaven celebrates you going for the gold and not being complacent. I want to tell you, I'm excited to share. Or do you want to hear this? I want to tell you, I'm excited about you and about this. I want to tell you, as I'm preaching, I'm not sharing anything that maybe is not great revelation to you, but if it's some principles that we can practice in order to move forward, Jesus is worth it and you're worth it and the people we're going to affect are worth it. Amen? Amen? And so today as you're listening, listen with your heart, listen with ears. In John 17, and I'm going to just tell you a little bit about verse 5 because we touched there last week. I'm going back to the mountain for a second. Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, and he reveals his glory. It's called the Transfiguration because they literally see the glory of Jesus and recognize that he's the Son of God. And God himself, when Peter's wanting to develop three little areas of worship there because Elijah's there, Moses is there, and he's like, you know, boy, just so caught up in the amazing experience of what it is. And it's an amazing experience that he's wanting to create three little places of worship here, and let's just honor all three of these, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And I take, God interrupts him. God doesn't even wait till he stops talking, according to Scripture. He interrupts him, and he speaks, and he says something just like this. Out of the glory cloud, loud voice comes, and he says to them, "This is my son, Jesus. He's my son in whom I have always been well pleased." And God makes it clear, hear him. I want to tell you, when that happens, the glory cloud, the voice from heaven, God speaking and really reproving them and putting them in divine order. Do you see that? Because I want to tell you, as Jews, and I'm saying this in a reverent way, but as Jews, these were their heroes of worship. They worshiped their heroes. And Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And here's Jesus representing grace. And God puts everything in divine order. No. No to Elijah. No to Moses. Here's the priority. Jesus. Hear him. Grace came through Jesus. Loving grace came through Jesus. And so, man, they were stricken. The Bible says, here it is in verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces. And they were seized. They were captured. We could say it like this. They were frozen with alarm, and they were stricken with fear. And I don't know if you've ever been, this is not the best example because it kind of goes the other direction. I don't know if you've ever been so scared that you couldn't move. Have you ever been frozen in fear where you couldn't talk, you couldn't move, and you could hardly breathe? Well, this is a similar experience in the positive direction because they've experienced the glory of God, and they've seen the glory of God through Jesus and through the manifestation of God personally through the cloud and the voice. They have been, and the old Hebrew expression here is awestruck. Awestruck. They see his glory. It's a Hebrew expression. Fear and trembling, all before God to supreme reverence. Are you listening to that? And so here they are. And so I'm sharing with you that they've experienced the glory of God, and they were captured. They were frozen. They were at that place where they could hardly breathe. And it was like they were knocked out in the Lord. And I'm sharing with you that champions need to experience the glory of God. Now, I say that, and I have to back up because there are Christians who seek spiritual, after-biblical, not the right term, extra-biblical experiences by seeking supernatural experiences. And I want to tell you something. Don't go there. But if you'll just seek Jesus, if you'll hunger and thirst for Jesus and desire to see Jesus, I want to tell you, if Jesus is your focus and you have that love life, intimate fellowship with him, you're going to have more spiritual experiences than you would ever guess. And they'll be real, they'll be pure, because they're not focused on some kind of religious heroes or religious manifestations, but on Jesus himself. Jesus knows how to manifest himself to you to cause you to receive and see his glory. The Lord wants to show you his glory. And it's good. And remember, an experience with God is to be an expression of God through you to the world. And so we don't live by experience, but I am saying this, that in your love life with the Lord, I want to tell you something, saint. He wants to express his love to you in deeper and deeper ways. And so don't be scared of an experience with the Lord. I deal with some pastors that are just so scared about an experience with the Lord that they want to tightly control their people or their church or their services to make sure something doesn't happen that they can't explain. Well, I want to tell you, you can't explain Jesus. Don't try to put him in a box. Don't try to limit him. And let me tell you something. If it's really Jesus, there's nothing to be scared of. I want to tell you, he loves to make himself known to you. He loves to open up your eyes and let you see his glory. So we need encounters with the Lord. I believe it was Charles Finney, great evangelist, great revivalist. After a meeting one night, there was a group of people that kind of cornered him up, and they said, "We got to know something. Do you have it?" And he said, "What do you mean, have it?" They said, "You know, the baptism. Do you have the baptism?" He said, "You mean you've only had one?" I love that. "You've only had one?" He said, "Go on. Go seek deeper baptisms. Go seek him." Now, I want to tell you, I like that. Okay? An experience with the Lord is not something to put on your label or put a badge on and walk around because you've had an experience that other people haven't had. No, 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 no. It's for you, and it's for your life, so that your life can reveal his glory. It's not just the speaking of it, it's the living it. And if you're living it, people will come ask you to speak about it. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Y'all got to listen a little faster. I got a lot to cover I'm excited about. And to Jesus, Hebrews 12, 24 through 29, and to Jesus, the mediator, the go-between agent of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of mercy. What does the blood of, blood has a voice. Bible says blood has a voice. Remember, Abel's blood had a voice. God said, "His blood speaks to me." You know what the blood of Abel was speaking? Vengeance. I've been killed. I've been murdered. Vengeance. I want to tell you, the blood of Jesus speaks so well. It speaks so well of you, even though we're sinners. The blood of Jesus speaks a better, nobler, more gracious message than the blood of Abel. It's the blood, it cries out mercy. His blood cries out mercy. So see to it that you do not reject him. His blood was shed for your mercy. We've been forgiven of something we didn't deserve to be forgiven of. See to it that you don't reject him or refuse to listen to and heed him who is speaking to you now. Well, we tell people over and over, listen, this is a reinforcement. Let Jesus be the main thing. And I want to tell you, just like God told Peter, James, and John that lasted for their lifetime, and they told others, I'm telling you, let Jesus, hear Jesus and do what he says. That's what champions do. Let me announce, that's what disciples do. Disciples hear God and do what he says. For if the Israelites didn't escape when they refused to listen and heed him who warned and divinely instructed them here on earth, revealing the heavenly warnings, his will, how much less shall we escape if we reject and turn our backs on him who cautions and admonishes us from heaven? I want to tell you, God's got your best in mind. And he wants you to hear Jesus, hear his son, and do what he says. Now, they're obedient. Champions obey God. Well, that's a good word. Obedience is a good word. Not a bad word. It's a good word. And I want to tell you, when we practice obeying him, I want to tell you, we receive from him. If we practice not obeying him, we're saying no to him. Say yes to God with your heart and with your life and do what he says. You say, well, you don't have to understand. Just do what he says. It's God's responsibility to show you the way. So, at Mount Sinai, verse 26, I'd like to speak on this because, man, this is exciting stuff. But at Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he's been given a promise. He has given a promise to us. And let me say, he is the promise keeper. Yet once more, he says, I will shake and make tremble not only the earth, but also the starry heavens. Now, this expression, when he says yet once more, indicates the final removal and transformation of all that can be shaken, that is, of that which has been created, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain and continue. I want to tell you, this is speaking of future. And I want to tell you, God's going to shake the earth. And I tell you what, even though there's a lot of churches, peoples around the earth that claim him, I want to tell you, when the shaking takes place, it's going to be revealed who's of him and who's not. Now, I want to tell you, this speaks, but I want to say this to you. Before the great big shaking takes place, it's going to be taken, I believe, in the great tribulation. I want to tell you what happens before the big shaking. There's minor shakings that take place. You know, before a big earthquake, there's tremors. Hey, I'm announcing to you, I don't have to explain to you that this world's been shaking over the last year or so. Been some shaking going on. Hey, I want to tell you the good news about shaking. People are looking for foundation. I want to tell you what he says in verse 28. He says, let us be the foundation. And so I want to tell you there's a great shaking coming. There'll be minor shakings before then, but I want to tell you the world's being shaken, so what are we to do about it? Be the foundation. Amen. If we're practicing being the foundation, they're going to come run. And when they come run to you, we're going to give them Jesus. Amen. Amen. Be it. Let us therefore receive a kingdom that's firm and stable. What is that? That's the kingdom of God. That's relationship with Jesus. It's not going to be something just between the ears. It's got to be something that your life is based on. If it's just between the ears, it won't last long. But I'm telling you, if you're basing your life on Jesus, I want to tell you, his love and his joy, his peace and his hope can withstand any storm. I want to tell you, we're winners in this. He says, offer to God a pleasing, acceptable service, acceptable worship with modesty, pious care, and godly fear and awe. You know what that is? Live it. Yeah. Live it. Hey, they'll taste and see if they see that you're the buffet of God. You're the blessing of God. They'll grab a hold of you and say, I'm coming where you go. They'll be waiting outside your driveway when you leave on Sunday morning. They say, I'm following you. Verse 29, for our God is indeed a consuming fire. You know, there's a lot of time. I'm just being honest with you. There were probably a decade or so I didn't catch this verse. Because I knew that God was love. God was power. Hey, God was, you know, mercy, loving kindness. But I want to tell you, this is real, real clear. God is indeed a consuming fire. Now, that's why I explained that there's a great, when the Bible talks about the great and terrible day of the Lord, it's great for us, terrible for them. God is indeed a consuming fire. Listen to me, listen to me. This is what this means. He is coming and he wins. All the people that deny God, make fun of God, huh? With their lives, they mock God. Come on. You know, with the parades and everything that that's out there to go against and mock the Bible, mock God. Let me announce to you, you can be at peace. You can be at peace. You can walk in the love and the joy and the hope of the Lord in spite of all of it. Do you know why? Because he's a consuming fire. He's coming and he wins. Nothing can stop him. That's what that means, a consuming fire. Woo! Nothing can stop him. Let me announce it. Your God is unstoppable. Amen. Let's be on the winning team. Let's not just be on the team. Let's be on the field. Matthew 17, 7. Here's the disciples. They're laid out. They're awestruck. How long has it been since you've experienced an awesomeness of God? When I was a teenager, and I don't think I've ever shared this publicly. I've shared it with a couple individuals. But when I was a teenager, one night I was up praying in my bedroom alone, and the glory of God showed up in my bedroom. I didn't even know what it was. I just knew it was God. But God, his glory, just absolutely caused me to freeze, and I dared to hardly breathe out loud. And I was frozen, but there was such an atmosphere and a presence of his love and his power that I was absolutely so scared and so overwhelmed with love at the same time. Human words can't describe it. And I'll tell you something else that's kind of interesting about that night. I can't tell you how long I experienced it. Time disappeared. But I want to tell you something. It changed me. And you know what? Seeing him, this is why we tell people, seek God till you see him. Because I want to tell you, when you see the Lord, you're transformed from glory to glory. Every time you touch the Lord, every time the Lord touches you. And I want to tell you, it was a powerful experience. It changed my life. And I've never, ever gotten over it. And I've seen His glory a couple more times in a couple different ways. It's not something I publicly talk about unless He tells me to. Amen. This is what Jesus did. He came and touched them and told them, get up and don't be afraid. Now, I want to tell you what's good about this. And this is for me and you. When you see His glory, don't park there. Don't park there. I'm telling you, Jesus is touching you, and He's got a word for you, and the word is, don't park here, get up, and let's go, and don't operate in fear. The opposite of fear is faith. You operate trusting Him and relying on Him, but I want to tell you something. How long has it been since Jesus touched you? Because champions need a fresh touch of Jesus on a regular basis. I want to tell you, I didn't ask her permission to share this. You'll understand why. My beautiful blonde's been gone for a couple weeks with grandbaby, new grandbaby. She's back, got in last night. I want to tell you, I haven't been with her in a couple weeks. I want to tell you, I'm excited about being with her. Nobody else invited to lunch with me today. I'm on a date today. You understand? Amen. But let me tell you something. What kind of marriage would we have if we didn't ever have any intimate experience or expression of love? What kind of relationship would it be? I want to tell you something. It's the same way with us and the Lord. How long has it been since you've had a fresh, intimate expression of love with the Lord? Because that's what He wants, and that's what we need. And I want to tell you, it's just so precious, but we all need a regular, continual, fresh touch from Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. Your religious heroes are your sacred cows. There's sacred cows out here. Your religious heroes or sacred cows can hinder your view of Jesus. That's why that when they opened their eyes, the only one they saw was Jesus. Because God set it in divine order. Forget the religious heroes. Forget the sacred cows. See Jesus. Only Jesus. Look at Jesus. His words are to draw you to Him. There are people that worship the Word and miss Jesus. I'm telling you that's possible. There are people that worship the works and miss Jesus. Hey, the flirting text message I sent my blonde and found out I sent it to your daughter at the same time. Those words were to draw her to my heart. The things I did around the house and inside the house, I'll be honest with you, I don't think she recognized most of them, but I want to tell you something. Those works were to draw her to my heart. Now, it's possible to focus on the words and the works and miss Him. But I want to tell you, let His word draw you to Him. Let His works draw you to Him. It's who He is. It's relationship. He wants interaction with you. It's all about relationship. That's what Christianity really is. You can't park at worship of the words and the works. You got to come to Him. Because the relationship that you have with Him is the foundation in the kingdom. And the relationship will carry you through the dark tunnels that come in this life. Because when you're in a dark tunnel, you can't see Him or hear Him. You don't see His works. You don't see His words. But you have the relationship to carry you through the dark tunnel, because He always is the way of escape. I'm telling you, that's important. Stay there until you receive a fresh tapping, a fresh touch from Him. And then you get up, and without fear, you esteem the Lord, and it's Jesus only. Let me say it like this: to champions, Jesus is more than enough. It's not Jesus plus anything. And I want to say that in a couple different ways, but I got to preach a little faster. It's not Jesus plus anything. Jesus is more than enough. We're just as close. Remember this. I brought this out last week. We're just as close to him as we want to be. So how close to Jesus do you want to be? Because he's already saying yes. Hey, don't dilute Jesus. Hey, if you dilute him, you'll pollute the message. There's more there than I got time to park on. I'll just say it and move on. If you dilute Jesus, you pollute the message. Verse 9, as they were going down the mountain, Jesus cautioned and commanded them, do not mention to anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And so, boy, there's an important element here I just want to quickly point out to you. Don't cast your pearls before swine. I had to learn early on that some of my experiences with the Lord I was having that I just absolutely cast out there for everybody, not everybody received them. Some rejected them. Some criticized them. Some of them rebuked me. Okay, so, you know, you have to hear the word of the Lord before you share a pearl. You have to have a witness from the Lord. Self-control to submit to his timing. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. Just because you have an experience, boy, this is for somebody. Just because you have an experience or you got something to say doesn't mean you need to. Wow. Woo! Hey, I'm going back to the beautiful blonde, my wife. She's on my mind. I'm just saying, you know what? We've had some of the most beautiful, intimate expressions of love. That's not for me to share or to talk about publicly. Some of the things between you and the lover of your soul, Jesus, are for you. To inspire you, to motivate you, to touch you, to bring into divine order in your life. And when you bring things, when you bring Jesus as the main thing and let Jesus be, when you're in divine order, guess what? It results in hunger and thirst for more. You want more revelation. It gives you hunger for revelation. It inspires us. And that's why in verse 10, right after this, the disciples asked him, then why did the scribes say Elijah must come first? You say, where did that come from? Well, they had seen Jesus. They had seen his glory. They knew he was God. And they said, well, you know, the scribes are always teaching Elijah comes first. What about that? You see, they saw the glory and they were hunger. They were had hunger for more revelation. And so I want to tell you, if you're not hungry for the Lord, you need to see Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, you have hunger for more revelation. Jesus replied, Elijah does come and we'll get everything restored and ready. In verse 12, he said, but I tell you, Elijah's already come. He's come already. And they didn't know or recognize him, but they did to him as they liked. They mistreated him. And I want to tell you, he's doing more. God's doing more today, doing more right now, just like then. He's doing more today than you or the world recognizes. He's more active in this world than you can guess. Okay? It's on. The enemy, remember I've shared with you, the enemy reacts to what God's doing. Hey, why do you think that this world's been thrown into chaos over health? I'm telling you, you look in the opposite direction because I'm announcing to you God is doing great things in the arena of healing and health. Amen. Hey, there's something even better than healing, and it's divine health. And I want to tell you, God's doing a great thing, and the enemy's reacting to it. Do you see that? Yeah. And so understand there's more happening than what we see. So also the Son of Man is going to be treated and suffer at his hands. And so Jesus also told us that they're not going to treat you better than they treat me. If they mistreated me and misunderstood me, they're going to misunderstand and mistreat you. Boy, I got a loud amen. Thank you for that one. But that's Bible. Don't expect the world to recognize God's word. I'm telling you, what I hear from Christians a lot is, well, can you believe? Can you believe that they would say this or act like that? Yes, I would, because they're lost and they don't know Jesus. We can't expect lost people to act like they know God. We can't expect lost people to act like they know the Word. They don't recognize the Word. They don't recognize the works of Jesus. They try to explain it away. They don't understand that there's a real, literal presence of God. And guess what? Don't expect the world and the lost to celebrate you. Do you see this? I'm just saying to you, champions have an understanding. When I talk to a leader somewhere and they're all offended because everybody didn't celebrate, you know, where they are and what they're doing or what they've heard or what they've said or what the Bible's. Look, lost people don't recognize him. If they're not celebrating Jesus, they're not going to celebrate you. The disciples understood. And that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. Now, I'm going to say about John the Baptist real quick because Jesus spoke about him. I'm going to speak about him too because he's very, very important. He had a twofold ministry. One was to turn the hearts of people toward God. It's called repentance. Repentance is a real Bible word, and it's good news. It means to change your mind. All right? It's a very powerful word, repentance. And it's something that we ought to have an attitude of repentance where we're quick to change our mind when God says this way. Amen. When God says no and he says here, we're quick to repent, to change our mind. It means to change direction. And so part of John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare people's hearts to recognize and receive Jesus. So that's very, very important. So we change our mind about God. So we prepare our hearts to recognize him. There was a second emphasis in his message that's not talked much, but I want to tell you in Malachi, it's brought out real clear that he had a twofold message, turn people's hearts toward God and to turn people's hearts toward one another. I want to tell you that multiplies the kingdom. When your heart's toward God and you receive from the Lord, and then you, by your relationship, your heart toward people, because it's not just for you, it's for others. And then you lovingly and carefully and abundantly share the works and the word of the Lord, the presence of the Lord to other people. I want to tell you, the kingdom of God multiplies. Malachi says it'll turn the hearts of the father to their children and the hearts of children to their father. God loves families. So we're to change our mind about each other. I tried to minister to someone recently, and they call themselves a minister, and they're not even ministering the kingdom. No, I'm telling you, they're out there in a kind of a world situation, and they're bragging about what all they did and what all they're doing. And I asked about home life. Silent. Well, I'm not even going to deal with that. You know, I just nothing I can do. Oh, wait. Here's a message from the Lord, is that our ministry is to practice preparing our heart for the Lord. What he's saying, what he's doing, his presence. Prepare your heart. Hey, Proverbs 16:1 says the preparation of the heart belongs to man. That's our responsibility. But the answer and the victory comes from the Lord. Do you see that? We got to prepare our heart to receive, so that's very, very important. And the second is this, is to turn the hearts of the parents toward the children and the children toward the parents. And I want to tell you, God's big on that. Hey, your ministry is released through relationship. The level of a relationship a lot of times determines the level of ministry. And so it's very, very important that our hearts turn toward people. You say, well, it's just me and Jesus. We got our own thing going. I'm doing my own thing and my family's left over. No, no, and no. Thousand times no. Change your mind. Prepare your heart to share the Messiah with each other by our love life with him and with each other. I've explained it to you before. We're a two-way people, toward God and toward people. Family starts at home. I don't care where you're going and what you're doing and getting people to applaud you and say how important you are. If you're not doing something at home, it starts at home. It needs to start at home. Let me just say it like this, and I got to move on. Families divided bring destruction. That's why it's so important to me, husband-wife relationships. I can't tell you how many couples I've tried to help, but those that come together on the same page, same heartbeat toward God, toward each other. God does miracles in their family. The ones that can't even agree, get to agree to come together on the Lord. I want to tell you, well, let me say it like this. Families divided bring destruction. Families united bring construction. Verse 14, and when they approached the multitude, so they coming down from the mountain, a man came up to them, kneeling before him, saying, Lord, do pity and have mercy on my son, for he has epilepsy, is moonstruck, and he suffers terribly, for frequently he falls into the fire and many times into the water. And so they came down from the mountain, and there's a multitude waiting on them. And the man with the need came to the need meter. Now, that's what's supposed to happen. I love this dad. I recognize this dad. I honor this dad. Because here was a situation that he could do nothing with. Had tried everything there was to try. And I want to tell you, it was a situation out of his hands. But I want to tell you, he didn't give up. He didn't isolate. He brought that kid to Jesus. He had a great need and brought him to the need meter. And I want to tell you, you do well when you bring people and lay them at Jesus' feet. Lord, have mercy on my son. That's a great word because I'm telling you, God's famous for his mercy and his forgiveness, his loving kindness. And when you say mercy, you got God's attention. He does have mercy, by the way. Hey, great need with kids hurts parents. I know this so well because my grandson Isaiah had leukemia, had a severe form. As a matter of fact, I could show you the lake where I was fishing when I got the phone call from my son to announce to me, Dad, Isaiah has cancer. It's a severe form of leukemia. They said that it's their goal to have him alive to live till Christmas. That was 4 months away. I want to just announce something to you. There's no one on this earth that hates leukemia more than Pastor Zach and Becky Hall. There's no one on this earth that loves Isaiah more than Pastor Zach and Becky Hall. Do you understand? Such love and such hate. I'm announcing to you that Father, that's how that Father loves you so much and hates your sin. Same picture. Because your sin is destructive. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's what he's going to do with your life. You look around, you see it all around you. It's people outside of church, of course. It's people inside church. But I want to tell you something. It's the same thing, but I want to tell you, Father loves you so much, but he hates your sin, but he has compassion and he has mercy. You're at the right address with God because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world and dearly prized the world before Jesus came. He loved you. Before Jesus came, he loved you. He loved you so much that Jesus came. Do you see that? Verse 16, Luke 17, I mean, Matthew 17, verse 16. I brought him to your disciples, and they were not able to cure him. Now, I want to tell you, this is something that hit me one morning when I was meditating on this. I want to tell you, the church that you see today is not going to be the church in the near future. The church you're going to see in the near future, in the last days, because we're in the last days before Jesus comes, the last days church is going to look a lot like the baby church of Acts. Except it's going to be even more so. Hey, Brother Tim, that's some big thoughts there. Yeah, it is. But I want to tell you something. Here's the difference. In this day, the people and the disciples were shocked that there was one that did not get healed. In our day, we're shocked if someone is healed. There's a big difference. Hey, let's go. Champions for Christ go for the gold. Let's learn. Let's be a part of the cutting edge church. Let's be a part of what God's doing in the last days. Let's not be observers, people in the stands. Let's be on the field. There's room for you. There's room for us. Amen? The disciples couldn't help them. They were shocked, and the people were shocked that they couldn't help them. These were successful veteran ministers of the power of the kingdom of God. Luke 10, 17 through 20. This was when there were, this was a group of 70 disciples that he sent out. I get so tickled about sometimes people say it was only for the 12. It was only for the 12. It was only for the 12. Well, there was one out of the 12. Come on, Judas. Never mind that one. But then when you show them that there were 70 disciples, they say, well, it's not for us. It was only for the 12. Well, here's 70. What are you going to say now? It was only for the 70? I'm just saying to you, God wouldn't tease us. He wouldn't start us out without power and then take the power away and say, you're on your own. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us power. He hasn't changed his mind. He's the same. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan falling like a lightning flash from heaven. I knew this. I'm not shocked by it. I know. Behold, verse 19, I have given you authority and power. Boy, I'm telling you, the church has got to hear this in order for us to be the cutting edge, supernatural church of the last days. We got to catch this. Behold, I've given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions. That means different manifestations, powers of the enemy. And I've given you physical and mental strength and ability over all the power of the enemy. This is talking about I've given you power inside and out to overcome anything, any way that the enemy manifests. Thank you for that loud silence. I'm telling you, this is Bible. You say, well, I'm not there. Well, I'm not either, but we're going. Amen. Down, set. Let's go. Over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall in any way harm you. Champions have courage because they believe what Jesus said. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are enrolled in heaven. Now, I want to tell you this is important, because I want to tell you we can sabotage the kingdom of God if we park at the works and we park and celebrate the miracles over him. We can quench the Spirit of God. Let's allow the Spirit of God to do all he wants to do by letting Jesus get the honor and glory and the praise for the miracles. And let's celebrate that the reason miracles take place and we get to see them and be a part of them is because of our position in him. He's the healer. It's our position in him that causes us to receive and release the works of God. It's his works, not our works. I want to tell you, if we just pin that down, I think we would be so amazed at what all the Lord would be free to do. If he can trust us with it, he'll trust us through it. I probably didn't say it right, but I hope you know what I'm saying. Matthew 10, 1, and Jesus summoned to him his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure some kinds of disease. No, that's not what the Bible says. Hey, T. Hall, when it says all, believe all. And to cure all kinds of disease and all kinds of weakness and infirmity. Amen. Somebody say all means all. All means all. Hey, now this is kind of some Tim talk here, but I'm backing you up and I want you to kind of get a helicopter perspective of this. They didn't return. None of the 70 returned. None of the 12 returned. Missionary journeys, they didn't return and say, why doesn't it work all the time? You see it? Why did it work on everybody but this particular group? Why doesn't it work all the time? Why did we see some healed and some that, they didn't say that. I think there's a reason they didn't say that. I think we need to let the silence of the Bible speak to that. Okay, Matthew 17, 17. I'm going to have to stop so I can pick up here next week. But Jesus answered, O you unbelieving, warped, wayward, rebellious and thoroughly perverse generation. How long am I to remain with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring them here to me. Now look, these were some strong words. And I'm going to share with you next week who Jesus was talking to. You want to be here. You want to hear this because this affects your life. Because I want to announce to you, I know you've probably heard this preach in a number of ways. I'm probably going to share with you something different. But I want to tell you something. Jesus rebuked darkness, whether it was in thought, attitude, words, or actions. And so it's very, very important that we take a stand against darkness. If we don't take a stand against darkness in the thought life, we're not going to be able to stop the attitude wrong. If we don't stop the attitude wrong, dark attitudes, we're not going to be able to stop dark actions. Hey, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We know that if we take the thought of fear, according to Scripture, what Jesus said, if we take the thought of fear and we speak it, there's power in that. Now, we've taught, and you understand that the power of speaking His words releases the power of the kingdom. I'm announcing to you also, when you speak the power of the dark words, it releases that power in your life. It's very, very important what we say, how we say it. But I want to tell you, when your allegiance is with Jesus and you're speaking His word, I want to tell you, according to Him, His promises and His power that He's given His disciples. Are you a disciple? That He's given His disciples can move mountains. Amen. Maybe mountains and giants in your life. Jesus has designed you. He's paid the price for you to be a champion. There's no mountain. I don't care what the name is. No mountain. No giant facing your life that you cannot conquer. Amen. I'm going to share this little story, and I'm finished. And so hang with me through this story. There was a professor giving a final exam. It's going to be a big part of the grade. Large class. Everybody's kind of nervous because there's so much, like 40% of their grade is based on this one test. And so they come together, and it's test day. There's a lot of nervous electricity in the air. And the professor gets up before the class and he says, if you're willing to accept a C on this test, you can just get up and leave. Is there anyone? Hand raised. Another one raised. Another one raised. After a little bit, about half the class had raised their hand and said, I'm willing to take a C. He said, you're dismissed. You have a C. And so they all left the room. And he looked at the other half of the class, and he said, you can turn your page over. And when you turn your page over, you're going to recognize if you were willing to try for an A, you got one. And the rest of the class left with an A. Now, I want to tell you a little secret here. Jesus paid the price for you to have an A, abundant life in this life. He paid the price for it. The reason that there's so many Christians that are walking around with the C life is because that's what they're settling for. I'm telling you, Jesus paid the price. He's made the promises. He cannot lie. And I want to tell you, when champions cooperate with the Lord and they pursue the A life, the abundant life, Jesus makes it happen. They don't make it happen. Jesus does. I'm telling you, He's looking at the heart right now, and He's looking for those who will not settle for a C. Let's pursue Him for the A. He's got A life in store for you. Hey, whether it may be in the financial area in your life, it may be in your health, it may be in relationships, it may be that your soul has been tortured in this journey. We identify with that. We have compassion for that. But I'm telling you, Jesus is the much more. Champions are willing to pursue Him for the A. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the power of your love. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price for us to be champions in this life. And Lord, we receive by faith. We say yes deep down to who you are, what you say, and what you're doing. And Lord, we choose yes. We say yes to be a champion. We say yes to pursue you and to walk with you in the abundant life that you paid for on this journey. And we give you praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the one that makes it known and makes it real. And we receive in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.